What a blessing. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9. I've entitled the message for this evening, Be of Good Cheer, a Command. Be of good cheer, a command. To be of good cheer is to be of good courage, to be of good comfort. It's the opposite of being afraid, discouraged, and depressed. And the Lord uses this word 6 times. And all 6 times that He uses it, it's spoken of in the imperative. It's given as a command. It's not given as good advice. He's not saying you ought to be of good cheer. But this is a command He gives us to be of good cheer. Now, there are plenty of times when we're not of good cheer. Isn't that so? There are plenty of times we're not of good cheer. If you read the Psalms of David, you will find in him the highest strain of praise and adoration to the living God. But you will also find the depths of depression, guilt, and discouragement in his writings. Being sinners, that's understandable, isn't it? It's understandable. But it's not desirable. Now, I want us to consider where the Lord commands to be of good cheer. Matthew 9, verse 2, here's the first. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. We know from the other accounts, he was in a house that was so crowded they couldn't get in. So they got up on the roof of the house. They knocked a hole in the roof and they let the man down. Can you imagine what that would have been like to be there and see that? And the scripture says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, the men that brought this man who was sick of palsy, unable to walk, when he saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, what if the Lord Jesus said to you personally, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, what is interesting is we never read where this man confessed his sin. We never read where this man asked for forgiveness. We just read where these men brought him to the Lord Jesus. And all we know about this man is he was lying on a bed, sick of the palsy. Perhaps he was so taken up with his own affliction that he'd never asked for the forgiveness of sins. And the Lord looks at him and says, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, if I said to you, your sins are forgiven thee, they may be, they may not. I don't know. But if he says, thy sins be forgiven thee, would that give you a reason to be of good cheer? Now, he is the one who has the authority to say this. Look in verse 3. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. Now, what would be easier to say? If a man was laying here on the floor, paralyzed, what would be easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Be a whole lot easier to say your sins are forgiven. Now, the Lord said, I want you to understand that I have the authority to do this. And then he looked at that man who was paralyzed. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And now you know that I have the authority that only God has to say to a sinner, Thy sins are forgiven thee. Your sins, beyond the possibility of numerical calculation, your sins, he says to this man, sins of self-righteousness, sins of hypocrisy, sins often repeated, secret sins that nobody knows anything about but you and God, dark and morally perverse sins, sins against light, sins against conscience, they're all forgiven thee. Sins that you haven't even committed yet, they're all forgiven thee. This is spoken of in the perfect tense, a perfectly completed action. He says to this man who we don't know that he'd ever even asked for forgiveness, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. There's nothing you can do to lose this. There's nothing you can do to mess it up. Your sins, all of them, are forgiven thee. Now, interestingly, the word forgive is more often translated leave. Your sins have all left you. They went somewhere else. The Lord Jesus Christ bore them on Calvary's tree and He put them away. Hebrews 1:3 says He by Himself purged our sins. And I love that phrase, by Himself. That means, you didn't have anything to do with this. He did this by Himself, with no help from you, with no contribution from you. He did this by Himself, and now they are forgiven. You know, we find out we've been forgiven. We find out we've been forgiven. You see, salvation doesn't end with forgiveness. It begins with the full, free, complete forgiveness of sins. So, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And the only way I'm permitted to look at my sins is as forgiven sins. Son, be of good cheer. All thy sins are forgiven thee. Look down in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 9. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. The same word. Be of good comfort. Here it's translated comfort. I tell you what, if you're of good cheer, you're of good comfort, aren't you? You know, what is more comforting than to know all your sins are forgiven? What a blessed comfort. So this is a good way to translate this. Daughter, be of good comfort. thy faith hath made thee whole. And that word whole is the same word that's generally translated saved. Same word that's used in Ephesians 2:8, by grace ye are saved. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath saved thee. Now, what was this woman's faith? Now, we know that this woman had a menstrual disease. And she had it for 12 years. And she, we know from the other accounts, had gone to many physicians and had not become better, but rather grew worse. She was anemic. She was sick. But look in verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind. She didn't come in front. She didn't feel fit to do that. I'm sure she was afraid to. She came behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, if I can just come into contact with him, I shall be whole. Now, that's simple enough, isn't it? What was her faith? If I can come into contact with him, I'll be made whole. She tried everything else, and it hadn't worked. But somehow she knew, because of who he is, that if she can come into contact with him, she'd be whole. You see, if you read the pages of the New Testament, you'll find that everybody that he touched, without exception, they were healed. They were saved. They were made whole. You know why? Because of who he is. Now, I think it's interesting if you read Luke's account. He says, after this woman touched him, he said, who touched me? For he perceived that virtue was gone out of him, the scripture says. Who touched me? And Peter said, Lord, the crowd is thronging thee. Sayest thou, who touched me? Hundreds of people touched you. He said, somebody touched me. And he's talking about somebody who had faith. All these other folks who touched him, they didn't have any faith. But this woman had this precious gift of God, faith to believe that if she came into contact with Christ, she would be made whole. And I can just see her crawling through the crowd, too weak to stand up. She had to be crawling because she's touching the hem of his garment. Not up at the top, but the hem. And she came through that crowd with this thought, if I can just get into contact with him because of who he is. He's the Son of David. He's God. He can't fail. If I can just come into contact with him, I'll be made perfectly whole. And as soon as she touched him, she was made whole. You know what the Lord said to her? Daughter, be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, do you believe what this woman did? Do you believe that there is such saving power in his person that if by his grace you come into contact with him, you'll be perfectly whole? Well, be of good cheer. Your faith, the faith you possess, the faith that he gave you, hath made thee whole. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Now the context, verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They were terrified, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it's I. Be not afraid." With regard to everything that takes place in my life and yours, he says, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. Whatever happens is his will being done." Now let me tell you three things about this one who says, "It's I. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid." First, this one is too powerful to not have control of everything. Everything that takes place under the sun, he is the cause of. You believe that about him? Do you believe there's anything outside of his control? Well, if you believe that, you believe in a weak Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible is absolutely sovereign. And if the doctor says you have cancer, be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. If the whatever happens, doesn't matter. I could use so many examples. Be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. Now the second thing about this one who said this, he's so powerful, he's omnipotent. That means he has the power to control everything, and he does in fact control everything. But secondly, he's too wise to make any errors. Whatever he does is just right. He's too wise to make any errors. And he is too kind to ever be cruel. So be of good cheer. With regard to everything, be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. And so we can say with regard to everything, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes because he did it. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." Question. Have you ever asked him for mercy? Don't just say, "Of course I have." Think about it. Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy? Now, this man did. Look in verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now what happens when someone asks for mercy? Well, let me tell you two things that must be in place. First, you only ask for mercy when you have no merit. If you have any merit at all, you're not asking for mercy. You're asking for payment for your merit. I'm this way, you need to respond. That's not asking for mercy. That's bargaining with God with what you have. And that is not asking for mercy. The only time you ask for mercy is if you have absolutely no merit at all. Now, secondly, when you ask for mercy, you know you can't demand mercy. You know it's His to give or to withhold. If you don't believe that, you're not asking for mercy. You know that your sin's all your fault. You forfeited all rights. And He can do with you whatever He's pleased to do. And you can't demand anything of Him. Lord, you need to give me mercy. I have it coming. You ought to give me mercy. I'm asking for it. No. You know that it's His to give or to withhold. And you believe that. And if you don't come like that, let me assure you, you've never asked for mercy. You ask for mercy when you have no merit and you know it's within His sovereign right to give it or to withhold it. Now, that's just the facts. That's just the facts. Most folks who think they've asked for mercy, they've not really asked for mercy. They've tried to strike a deal with God. I'm going to do this and you do that. But that's not asking for mercy. But this man asked for mercy. And look what they said. Many, verse 48, charged him that he should hold his peace. But you know what? If you ever ask for mercy, you will not shut up. You'll keep asking. You know it's not something you deserve. That's already settled. But you will keep asking. They said, Bartimaeus, hold your peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, verse 49, stood still. Now, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to the cross. But here is something that stopped him dead in his tracks. And beloved, if me or you actually cry for mercy, that'll stop him. And he'll hear your prayer. And he'll hear your cry. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. I love that. He didn't say, invite him over here. He commanded him to be called. And they said to the blind man, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Now, here's the point I want to make out of this. If you ask for mercy, it's because He's calling you. Let me repeat that. If you personally ask Him for mercy, it's because He is calling you. You would not ask for mercy if He were not calling you. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also, what? Called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now this is His calling grace. How do I know if He's calling me? You'll be asking for mercy. That's how you know. If you're not asking for mercy, He's not calling you. I'll assure you He's not. But if you're asking Him for mercy, save me by Your mercy. Have mercy on me. I'm nothing but guilt. I need mercy. Somebody that has no merit. Somebody who knows they have nothing to bargain with. Someone who knows it's God's right to give or withhold. Whatever He does is right. That person, God is calling. Be of good cheer. Rise, He calleth thee. I love that scripture. we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, Christ, the power of God. And Christ, the wisdom of God. Turn to John 16. Now this is the passage of Scripture that initially made me look at this. Verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, trouble, nothing but trouble. But be of good cheer. And remember, this is a command. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, look back at verse 29. And his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe thou camest forth from God. Oh, he's got their affirmation now. I'm sure he feels a lot better. What does he say to them? Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Do you now believe? They were making these bold assertions. We believe now. Do you now believe? Verse 32, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. You make this bold assertion that you believe now. No, you don't. No, you don't. All of you will be scattered and flee and hide. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Not in your assertions, I now believe, I've got faith now, now we're really sure that you are who you say you are. You know, that was horrible what they said to him. It's horrible. You know, the disciples said a whole lot of horrible things, didn't they? They're just like us. But that was terrible that they said, Oh, we can believe you now like you couldn't before. He said, You guys are going to all scatter and leave me. But these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. I'm telling you that you're going to scatter and leave me and forsake me and act like you don't know me in fear and hide. These things have I spoken unto you, and let you know that in me you might have peace. Look back at John chapter 13 for a moment. I think this illustrates that. Verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, do you hear that? That chapteral division is man-made. You are going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now back to our text in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now what's in Christ? I'd like to spend the whole message on this. What's in Christ? I can tell you. According to Colossians 2:9, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. That's what's in Christ. All the fullness of the incomprehensible, immortal, invisible God. Secondly, Paul tells us that He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. You know what that means? Everything God has for the sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in you. It's in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9 says He saved us and He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All God has for the sinner is in Christ. If you're going to be saved, everything God requires of you, He looks to His blessed Son for. All of God's blessing, everything that God has for the sinner, is in His blessed Son. And here's what else is in Christ. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Every believer. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, the only place peace is found is in Him. Do you get any peace from the strength of your faith? If you do, you're deceived. The only place peace is found is in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, that you're going to leave me, and everything else I've said up to this point. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. Nothing's going to go right, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if I've overcome the world, you've overcome the world. Turn to Acts chapter 23. Paul is in prison. Verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." Now, I think the reason he said that to Paul, I know the reason he said that to Paul, is because Paul was not of good cheer. Paul was upset. Paul was discouraged. Paul was floundering at this time. And I can see why he would be. Look at the verse of this chapter. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." You know, I looked at that and I said, how could anybody say that? Well, he did it this time. He did it this time. What if I said to you, my conscience has never bothered me about anything I've ever done. I've lived in all good conscience to this day. Well, Paul said that. Paul said that. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest." Now there's another thing. Since when does Paul not know who the high priest is? "I wist not, brethren, that it was the high priest, for it's written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of the people." But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he saw some political maneuvering that he could use. He cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Christian." No. I am a Pharisee. The son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called into question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled into pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into a castle. Now, that is all carnal policy. He's playing politics. He's trying to set one person against another. Now, somebody says, how do you know? Read it. He started this in Acts chapter 21. Now, Paul, I couldn't compromise the gospel. Yeah, you could. Yeah, you could. Apart from the grace of God, you will. This started in Acts chapter 21 when Paul submitted to going ahead and have a sacrifice offered with the vow of the Nazarite, where there would actually be a blood sacrifice in order to appease the Jews who disagreed with what he was saying. And he was totally wrong in doing that. And God, in his mercy, had him arrested before he could offer up that blood sacrifice. But this kind of thinking is still continuing. And I think when he got thrown into prison, he started thinking about everything that he'd done. And he was feeling guilty and ashamed and down. He felt like he'd let the Lord down in his testimony of him. He could see that he'd used carnal policy. And the Lord comes to him, and what's he say? And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me also in Rome. Yes, you messed up, but be of good cheer. I'm going to use you anyway. Oh, what blessing that was to Paul. You see, the Lord, if the Lord only used you if you didn't mess up, would he use you at all? No. Now, Paul shows us how easily, and listen, Paul's my hero. I don't deserve to, humanly speaking, I don't deserve to tie his shoes. I know that, and you know that. I have the highest estimation of Paul, and I'm not slamming him about this, but I know how conflict after conflict after conflict, he just weakened at this time. But after this took place, I think it's interesting, after this took place, this is the time of the writing of Galatians, where he saw what he'd done in really compromising things. And he saw the error of that, and that's where he wrote the book of Galatians that is so strong against all this stuff. But here's the point. Be of good cheer, Paul. I'm not putting you on a shelf. I'm going to cause you to testify of me again. Now, the final word I want to look at is where, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Now here the adverb form of the word be of good cheer is used, and it's translated boldly. Verse 6. So that we may boldly, with courage and good cheer, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, the previous verse, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, I want you to think of that statement. He said, I will never. And in the original, there's actually five negatives. It speaks like this. I will never, never, no, never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, because of that promise, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. How can that be so? Because he said it. Need any other reason? Well, I'll give you one. Because salvation is all of grace, and he doesn't have a reason to leave you or forsake you. Because if you're justified, you stand before him without guilt. He doesn't have a reason to leave you nor forsake you. But what about my sin? It's put away. It's put away. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I won't fear what man can do to me, because he has promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now remember, these are spoken of in the imperative. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. Your faith has saved you. Be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. He calls you. Be of good cheer. In him you have peace. Be of good cheer. You're still my witness. And be of good cheer, because I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that you command us to be of good cheer. And Lord, give us the grace to be obedient to this command, because you say to us, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Lord, enable us to hear your voice for Christ's sake. Lord, as we face this coming week, let us be of good cheer, thinking of all the blessings we have in your Son. Lord, we ask that you would open up doors for us to preach your gospel to other people. Lord, we pray for our children. We pray for the young people of this assembly, that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, accept our thanksgiving through thy dear Son. Oh, that we might be found in him. In his name we pray. Amen.